Follow me, those two words we talked about last week that you saw illustrated there. The call of Jesus to all of those who would put their faith and trust in him. We are invited to join him in his work. And one of the primary purposes of the work that Jesus calls us to is the fishing business. We looked last week at that call that he places on all of us to join him in the fishing business and a little bit about what that means. We're going to look more today at what's involved and coming alongside Jesus and working alongside him and catching men and being fishers of men. You know, when you think about the church is described as the bride of Christ, right? And a groom desires to be with his bride. A groom who loves his wife is going to want to be with his wife, which kind of leads to the question, at least in my mind, when we are saved, when we are rescued from sin, if we are the bride of Christ, the church, then Jesus wants to be with us. Why doesn't he take us home to be with him when we are saved? I mean, I know that I want to spend time with my wife. I want her to be close to me. So why does Jesus not take us home? The moment you're saved, thinking about it a little different way, the moment you are saved and your soul is secure, why doesn't he call you home right then? Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is what we're talking about. It has to do with why we are here. You know, we're going to spend all of eternity with Christ. We're going to spend all of eternity worshiping him in his presence, praising him and with other saints. We're going to be doing that all throughout eternity. But it's only why we are here, only in the here and now, in this life, that we have the opportunity to share the gospel. Because once we get there, there won't be a need, right? Once he returns, takes his church to be with him, there will no longer be a need to share the gospel. So we are left here on this earth to share the good news of salvation with the lost. And that's why we're here. And we do that a lot of different ways, but that is our primary purpose. We are in the middle of this series, a four-week series called Deep Soul Fishing. And I told you last week that Jesus said to his first disciples, follow me. We saw the illustration of that through that clip of The Chosen. Jesus called his disciples and he just simply said, follow me. He said, follow me to Peter, Simon at the time, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you how to fish for people. That's what he's using their profession, what they knew, and he is teaching them how to do that with eternal impact. He's drawing a connection there for them to help them understand what they were going to be doing. He was telling his followers that, plain and simple, followers of Christ, followers fish. If you are a follower of Christ, we are called to fish. And the reason that this subject is so important is this. Everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere. You're either going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven, or you're going to spend eternity separated from Christ in hell. And the determining factor is what you do with Christ here on earth, whether or not you put your faith in him, believe in him as Lord and Savior, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead. But everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. And we've been left on this earth, those of us who know him, to share our faith and win people to him. If you are a follower of Christ and if you are here today, then you are here because somebody went fishing for you. Plain and simple. You are here. That's how God chooses to bring people to him. He chooses to use others to bring people into a saving knowledge of himself. And we could go around the room. You heard one testimony already this morning. We could go around the room and we could share our testimonies. And someone made an impact in your life at some point to share the gospel with you so that you could receive through that. If we look in the first chapter of John, we're going to read how some of the very first followers of Jesus became his fishing buddies. And they give us an idea on how we can do the same thing, how we can be fishing buddies with Jesus. In John chapter 1, we're going to read through the passage, verses 35 through 51. Beginning in verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Interesting question, right? Verse 39, "Come and you will see." "Come and see," he says to them. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon, and he told him, pay attention to this. He first found his own brother Simon, and he told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And you put the stories, the gospels meshed together. What you just saw, what we talked about last week, happens right at this time. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, pay attention here, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see." Where did he pick that up from? "Come and see," Philip answered. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "Truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So from this, last week we looked at Jesus calling Simon Peter, "Follow me," and Andrew, and he called James and John, these fishermen, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But when we back up just a little bit, we see how Jesus was first introduced to Andrew and Philip. We see what they did immediately after that. And from that, we gain some instructions on how we can be in the fishing business, how we can become fishing buddies with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing is this: we must involve ourselves in cultivating relationships. Relationships are so vitally important, and that's especially true when sharing the gospel. We must involve ourselves in cultivating relationships. Look at verse 35 again. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you will see." "Come and see," he replied. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. So Jesus is taking a walk here, and John the Baptist sees him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He announces for his disciples, those listening, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the one that we've been waiting for." He publicly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples hear him say this, and they make a decision to follow Jesus. Now, at this point, all they know is what they've heard about him. And when you look at this, what this really means is they were curious. They wanted to find out more. They wanted to follow him and find out more about who he was. Was he really who John was saying that he was? So Jesus turns to them and he starts a conversation with them. He says, and you know, Jesus had to know the answer to this question, but he asked them, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? So he asked them this, and they respond with what I think is just an interesting, I guess they, you know, they knew that if they were going to follow him, they were going to have to stay with him, but they ask him, where are you staying? And Jesus' response here, it's easy just to kind of read over that in the account, but his response is important. He invites them to come and see for themselves. And that's what he does for all of us. When we hear the gospel, when we make a decision to follow him, he's inviting us to come and see for ourselves what he's doing and be a part of what he's doing. So he says, come, he gives them that invitation, come and see. He could have just told them where he was staying and left it at that, but no, he invites them to come along with him. The reason he opens up to them in this way is that there's an opening that they've given for him to start a relationship with them. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means that we are in the fishing business, but it means we are in a relationship with him. God is not some distant being that we can't get to know. He's not some distant being that is a mystery to us. We, through Christ, can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's what he's doing. He's inviting them into a relationship. He's cultivating a relationship with them. He was willing to get involved in their lives. Where they were at their own point of this spiritual journey, they were followers of John the Baptist. They are seeking. And so at this point, their own point and their spiritual journey, he chooses to join them where they are and draw them to himself, cultivating that relationship in order to make an impact in their lives. And he's involving himself in the lives of these two men. He's leading them down a path to where they will know him personally. And if you and I, if we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to be involved in this fishing business, then we have to learn to involve ourselves in the lives of other people who don't know Christ. We have to commit to cultivating relationships with people who don't know Jesus. I'm going to throw a couple of statistics at you this morning. There was a survey. This one's a little bit dated, but I'm going to give you a more updated one along with this because the numbers haven't changed that much. A survey from the Institute of American Church Growth showed that somewhere between 75 and 90% of people, new believers who have come to know Christ, said that they were led to Christ by either a close friend, family member, or an acquaintance, someone that they had an established some form of a relationship with, somebody that they knew led them to Christ in this relationship where they explained Jesus to them in a one-on-one basis. In a more recent study, just a couple of years ago, Gary McIntosh put out a book that said 60% of people come to Christ through close family and close friends. Now, it's interesting because back in the 70s, a survey was done, and that number, close family and close friends, that number was closer to 85 to 90% of people who came to faith in Christ came through close family and friends. Now, what do you think one of the reasons for that is, other than maybe people just aren't sharing their faith as much? Well, we move away more than people used to. I mean, people move away from family and friends. That's one of the reasons. Another reason, our society is becoming more secular, but that's one of the major reasons. And one of the interesting numbers that they found within this more recent survey is that about 17% come to faith in Christ through a church staff member. It doesn't have to be a pastor, but somebody who's on staff at church. And what this means, though, is it's still an acquaintance, right? It's somebody that they, at least they know who they are. So the number is still around 77% of people come to faith in Christ through either a close friend or family member, or at least someone that they are an acquaintance with, that they at least know somewhat. Here's the thing, though. One more statistic, at least in this section. I've got a couple more later. A recent Lifeway study showed that 79% of the unchurched say, now get this, 79% of those who are unchurched don't mind if their Christian friends talk to them about their faith. They don't mind. They may not accept, but they're willing to at least listen. But only 3 in 10 of folks who are unchurched say that their Christian friends have talked to them about their faith. They say they don't mind having a conversation about it, but their Christian friends just don't talk about it. They're not willing to share with them about it. Only slightly more say a Christian has told them about the benefits of participating in a local church or the benefits of becoming a Christian at all. So we've got these folks. The numbers show that most people come to Christ because a friend or a family member leads them. We've got these folks who are willing to say, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'd be willing to have a conversation about it. But only 3 in 10 Christians are having conversations with their friends about Jesus. So what does that tell us? Tell us that we're not really in the fishing business. We're not actively cultivating relationships with people with the intent on sharing the gospel with them. All of us know somebody who doesn't know Jesus. You know, I used to go fishing. I told you last week I'm not much of a fisherman. I haven't fished that much. But when I was younger, my dad and I would go fishing. My uncle Ronnie lives on Smith Lake in Jasper. And we would go fishing with him. And if you've ever been to Smith Lake, I don't know a lot about fishing, but I know Smith Lake is tricky. You can think you know. You can go to a spot where under normal circumstances, there would be a lot of fish there. But it's a man-made lake. There's a lot under the water you don't know about. And unless you know that lake, you could fish all day in a spot you think is great and not catch a thing. But we would go with my Uncle Ronnie because he lived there. He knew all of the spots. He would take us to go fishing, and I don't remember ever going and not catching something. There were times where we caught more than others. You know, it was funny when my dad's dad, my granddad on my dad's side, he moved up there in his later years, and we would go fishing. And my dad and I would go, and my dad would end up in the boat with his dad, my granddad, and I would end up going with my Uncle Ronnie, and we would always catch more than my dad and my granddad because my Uncle Ronnie knew where to go, and my granddad didn't know it as well. And he would always get so frustrated because we would catch more than them. But he knew where to go. He knew the right spots. I mean, fishermen, the best fishermen, not only go to where the fish are, they know how to go exactly where they need to, where the fish are biting. That's what these numbers are telling us. We can not only know, we know where the fish are, right? But we can also know the ones that are more likely to bite when we share the gospel. It's those that we have a relationship with, that we know. That doesn't mean we shouldn't share the gospel with the people we don't know. We absolutely should. But it shows us that there are people, those that are the most receptive in the long run to our witness, to my witness, to your witness, to our testimony, to our influence, are those people with whom we already have an existing relationship, at least some form of a relationship. We see this put into action in the next two verses. Look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He went and found his brother, Simon. Remember the part of the clip where he was saying, I told you. He had already told him who Jesus was. He found Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. You know, it's not coincidental that Andrew went to Simon first. If you look at the original language here, it gives the idea that Andrew, when he heard who Jesus was, he thought about all of the people that he could share with, and the first person to come to his mind was his own brother. Why? Because he had a relationship with him. He cared about his brother. He knew his brother needed to know who Jesus was. And so he went and he found his brother first. If we are willing, God will give us opportunities. But here's the thing, and this is myself included, all of us. If we are going to be in the fishing business, fishing buddies with Jesus, then it means we're going to have to make time to cultivate these types of relationships. And it may mean for some of us some changes in our priorities and in our lives to make room for those types of relationships. But if we're willing, God will open the door and get us involved in people's lives so that we can cultivate those relationships. It brings us to our next point. In the fishing business, fishing buddies with Jesus, if we're going to participate in that, we must invest ourselves in building friendships. Yes, friendships with the lost. Doesn't mean that we are okay with sin, we're not justifying sin, but we got to be willing to build friendships with those who are lost. Andrew went immediately to his family, but where did Philip immediately go? He immediately went to his neighbor. He went to a friend. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." So one starts at home, and one starts essentially with his next door neighbor, with a friend. But they both started with people that they already knew, that they already had a relationship. Now, just the day before, you've got Philip and Nathanael are both lost. What's the difference between that day and where we are right here? Well, Philip had found Jesus. Nathanael had not. One had found the Messiah. The other had not. And that made all the difference in the world. So these two friends, the one who had found Christ, immediately went to his friend to tell him what he had found. And one of the biggest criticisms that we see Jesus receiving in his ministry is that he was called a friend of sinners. Because he was always around sinners. He was always with those people who knew they were in need. And what I'm asking all of us to do here today, those of us who are followers of Christ, is that we've got to be willing to become friends of sinners. We've got to be willing to cultivate relationships, invest in people, have relationships with people who do not know Jesus. It's not enough just to involve ourselves casually in the lives of people who are lost. We must involve ourselves in building relationships with those people. Because it's those people who have the closest relationships, those who come to know Christ, still an overwhelming majority of those people come to Christ through people that they have a close relationship with. We have to build relationships with those people. Jesus didn't just hang out with sinners occasionally. He initiated contact with them. He built friendship with them. He spent time with them. And the problem is, for so many of us, is that we've removed ourselves so much from the culture so as to not be influenced by them, that the result is we're not having any influence on them for Jesus. And we have to be willing to cultivate these types of relationships to share the gospel. Jesus understood that the greatest investment you will ever make is not in stocks and bonds, gold and silver. The greatest investment we will ever make is in the lives of other people, leading them to Christ and discipling them in their relationship with Christ. Investment in the lives of other people that will return. You know, gold and silver will pass away, right? Stocks and bonds, one day that's not going to matter anymore. But the investment we make in the lives of others will last for eternity. Those are the treasures in heaven that we store up. If we're willing to join Jesus in this work. If you're going to become a fishing buddy with Jesus, if I'm going to become a fishing buddy with Jesus, then we're going to have to begin to build relationships with people who do not know Christ. And again, that may mean we have to change our priorities if there are things that are interfering with that. Because this is what we're here to do. Where on your calendar? And I don't know about you, but my life, I've got two teenagers. Really, we count Annie now because she acts like one. Three teenagers. And another child. Man, I don't know about you guys, but my schedule's busy. I mean, we're always running. Somebody's always got something. So where in my calendar, where in your calendar am I willing to make room for this? Because this should be, your family's important, and that's your first crop of fish right there, okay? Don't misunderstand me. If you don't win them to Christ, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you're not investing in your family, then whatever else you do, I don't believe matters, all right? But where in my calendar do I make room for this? That's a question we all need to ask. Something else we need to do if we're going to be fishing buddies with Jesus is invite others by extending fellowship. You know, again, I zero in on that phrase, come and see. That's an invitation into a relationship. But that's an invitation, you know, Philip says to Nathaniel, come and see for yourself. You know, we all have that opportunity. We should be sharing our faith. Yes. And you're going to, more times than not, you're going to have to share your faith multiple times before you actually win somebody to Jesus, that person. And sometimes it happens right away. They're primed, they're ready. The Holy Spirit's been working on them, but more times than not, it takes, you got to be in it for the long haul. You got to be willing to build that relationship. But we also have the option of sharing our faith and taking them to where the gospel is shared. Come and see. The invitation that we can give to people who don't know Christ to come to a place where the gospel is preached, where worship takes place. There's something undeniable, something tangible about what we just experienced a few minutes ago when the Holy Spirit is moving and God's people are worshiping. And he uses that, the gathering of his people. He manifests his presence in a special and unique way where two or more are gathered in his name. And we can invite people to come and be a part of that. Because whether I'm sharing my faith verbally to somebody or bringing them where the gospel is preached, the same person is still delivering the message. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's doing the convicting. He's the one that's drawing people to himself. I'm an instrument. You're an instrument. We are all a part of that. But we are a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit when we are sharing God's word and the gospel. Did you know that the number one reason, and the numbers have changed, I'm going to throw some more numbers at you next week, but the numbers have changed as our society has become more secular, but still the number one reason by far that unchurched people start coming to church is because of the consistent encouragement of a trusted friend. And that's why people come to church more than not. There's a growing number of people that come without anybody asking them, which is interesting. People are looking for hope. They're looking for something. But more times than not, still the overwhelming majority of people who come to church come because a trusted friend invited them to church. One study I found says that among the young church, if invited to attend, around 30%, 31% said they would be very likely to come. 51% said they would be somewhat likely to come, which means around 82%. Now, that study is a little bit dated. I found some more updated numbers, that same study that I referenced, and I'll share a few more with you next week that are more current. But that same study that I referenced a few minutes ago from Gary McIntosh's book, he says that based on that 17% who were led to Christ by a staff member, He was asked the question directly, in your research, in your studies, does that mean that some people, there's a growing number of people who are coming to church before they come to Christ? Now, it's still a relatively small number, but the number is growing. Yes. Now, I don't know what the reason for that is, other than people in our world are looking for something to hang on to, but it's growing small, but there is a growing number of people that are willing to come to church before they come to know Christ. There's still a very large number of those that are coming because somebody invited them, but 25%, he says, came to church and no one influenced them to attend. I mean, that's interesting to me. So what I'm seeing there is, those numbers combined, there's still a very large number of folks who will come to church if a trusted friend invites them. And you may have to, what is it, the failure of four, success of seven, right? We've been talking about that this week. Many people give up asking a friend to church after they say no four times, but studies have shown that you have to ask someone seven times before they'll actually come. Maybe that's why some people aren't coming. We're not asking enough. We're not in it for the long haul. When we have to ask more and more and more, but we got to be willing. We can't give up because those people may come, are more likely to come than people who don't know us, but there are some who don't need encouragement. So here are two things, two takeaways from that. First, the importance of inviting people, because at least 75% say they are at least somewhat likely to come if they're invited by a trusted friend. But then it's also, church, hear me, it stresses the importance of connecting ministries once they get here. Because if more people are coming without that trusted friend, if more people are coming without any encouragement, that means they don't have someone that's going to be here that's coming with them to walk them through that connecting process, which means we have to be ready for them. We have to be ready to walk with them through that, to receive people when they come through the doors and walk them to that connection group, walk them, sit with them in worship, walk them through that very vital connecting process they have, and start building and cultivating that relationship so that we can lead them to Christ. Jesus wanted and he wants fishing buddies. That's what he came to do. He came to save and to teach people how to go fishing for men. You know what fishing buddies need? They need a church. We have to be a church that is fish friendly. I'm not saying we're watering down anything. We're not compromising anything. But we have to be ready for when the fish come. And we have to be participating in the fishing business when we go out. We have to be fish friendly. Our job as a church is to do everything that we can to make the fishing trip successful. Let me explain what I mean by that. We must create an environment where the unchurched person will come, and once he does come, will want to come back. And we must create an environment where church people are cultivating relationships for the purpose of sharing the gospel, and we must be an environment where they will want to bring those people who do not know Jesus. A church that does that is a church that makes sure the people who come experience the risen Christ. The more people see Jesus in our church and the more they experience Jesus in our church, the more they will want to come back, because we are offering something that they are desperately searching for and they don't even know it. But when they find it, they will. They'll know that's what they've been looking for their whole lives. You know, I've just been thinking, you know, hearing Caroline's testimony, baptism this morning, I've just been thinking about and poring over all of these numbers. I've told y'all before, I hate numbers. I'm not good with numbers. But reading these studies and poring over numbers and, you know, looking at all this kind of stuff, making sense, trying to make sense out of all of it. Talking about this legacy of bringing people to Christ and the relationship aspect of that, I began to think about my own journey. You know, I've told you before, I was born and raised in a Christian home. My dad is a deacon. My mom, they both taught Sunday school. My mom sang in the choir. I mean, I was in church every time the doors were open, seemed like. And I heard about Christ from a young age. And I remember coming to Christ very clearly. I remember seeing my sister come to know Jesus and be baptized a couple of years before I was. And I remember hearing the gospel from my parents and in church, from Sunday school teachers and those. And I remember beginning to have conversations about Jesus. You know who I started having conversations with Jesus about first? Who I had those with first? My parents. I remember asking them questions about what it means to sin and why Jesus came and why did he die? And I remember them talking with me about that. I mean, I don't remember every word, but I remember having those conversations with my parents because they loved me and I trusted them. And at that time, I thought they knew everything, and, you know, my kids are showing me I don't know everything, but I mean, but still, I trusted them. I remember having that conversation, and we talked about it, and they shared the gospel with me, and I wasn't quite ready. I remember, though, when I finally came to know Christ, my parents were there, but somebody else led me through that prayer. You know who it was? It was the student pastor of our church at the time, someone I knew, someone that I trusted. As a 7-year-old boy, I knew who he was, and I trusted him. The result of my parents' consistent witness, not only in what they said, but in what they did, the influence of the church family that I was a part of that cultivated that in me, resulted in a 7-year-old boy putting his faith in Christ. I got older, and I strayed from that. I lost my way when I got into my teen years. But through a series of events, God got my attention and I rededicated my life to Christ. And my parents' consistent witness was a part of that, their dedication and prayer. But there was one man who, while I was still running, reached out and cultivated a relationship with me. And I know I was frustrating at times, because I've cultivated those relationships since. And I continued to make stupid decisions, but he kept on, and he kept on, and he kept on, and he didn't give up. That man's name was Paul Strozier. You know who he was? He was the worship pastor at my home church. He invested in me and continued to invest in me. And the result of his time and his commitment and his dedication is a large part of why I'm standing before you today. People I knew, people that I trusted, people that I had a relationship with, led me to Christ and have discipled me along the way. And there have been, I could give you a whole list of names who have done that in the past and continue to do that in the present. How do we know what kind of impact we're going to have in the lives of the people that we already know unless we're intentional about cultivating those relationships for Christ? We have to be willing to invest in the lives of the people that God's already put in our path. We just have to open our eyes and see who they are and be willing to make time to cultivate those relationships. Our church needs to be a place where saved friends hook up with unsaved friends, where we become fishing buddies with Christ, with each other, and involve ourselves and invest ourselves in the lives of others, so that we can come to a point where we are leading them to Christ and bringing them to a church where the gospel is preached, where discipleship takes place, where fishing partners and fishers of men are made and cultivated and sent out. That's what I believe God wants for us. That's what I believe he wants for all of his children. The question is are we willing to be fishing buddies with Jesus? And all that means. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have invited us into this relationship through your son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to be in this relationship with you. You have asked us to follow you and to join you in this work. We know more about what that entails. The question for all of us is, are we willing to be a part of that? Are we willing to make this a priority in our lives, to cultivate these relationships, to be unashamed when we share our faith, to be willing to do that, and to be willing to continue to do that when we don't get the results we think we should get immediately, continuing to cultivate that relationship and invest in that person. Lord, I pray that we would. Lord, just speak to us and show us where we are falling short so that we can make the commitment we need to make, submit to you in the area that we need to submit to be a part of this. But Lord, if there is somebody here today who doesn't have that relationship with you, Lord, your Holy Spirit maybe is speaking to their hearts right now in this moment, throughout this time of worship and throughout the preaching of your word, you have made yourself known to them and are inviting them into a relationship with you. You're inviting them to come and see and experience you as Savior and Lord, to receive that gift of salvation. And I pray that if that describes anybody in this place, that they would come during this time of decision and make that that commitment. Allow me to share with them what they need to do next. But whatever it is that you want us to do, may we respond in obedience. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand for our time of decision?